Well, good morning. Turn with me to James. And we're in James chapter 1. And I want you to, I want us to read together the portion that we're going to be looking at. And then we'll pray and then we'll get stuck into talking about what this this means. And so we've got to verse 19. And so James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all of his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself as unstained from the world. So let's pray together, ask God to bless this time to our hearts. Father, we come to you, this is your word. Lord, this is, we believe, your word of life. Lord, we come in faith, believing, Lord, that this is true. Lord, no matter what we think about it, Lord, no matter what our situation, Lord, that these words are true and good for us. Lord, and so we ask that you would help us. Lord, we are weak, we're frail, we read too much into stuff and sometimes not enough into stuff, Lord. And Lord, we need your help this morning. Lord, I need your help this morning. Lord, help us to read these words in the way that they're written to us, Lord, and given to us. Lord, help us to receive these words. Lord, not just to be listeners and hearers. Lord, may they motivate us, Lord, to examine our hearts and be doers. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Guide us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so James is, as you know, he is addressing the fruit of salvation. He's not really addressing the root of salvation, but he's addressing the fruit of it. And he's saying, this is what salvation, this is what the gospel implication, if you like, should be for your life. This is what it means to live by faith. And he's addressing a group of Christians who were scattered. We're told in verse 1, they're dispersed. They were in Jerusalem. Persecution has come. They have dispersed. And James, who was their pastor in Jerusalem, is now writing to those very same people. And so he's addressing some problems that are going on in their lives, in their little churches that have been established in the communities that they have gone out to. And this morning we come to just an incredibly difficult passage for its simplicity, because you read it and we've just read it and none of us kind of go away thinking, what does that mean? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like it's not hard, but at the same time it's incredibly difficult. And so the first thing he says, and this is, you know, this is to get our attention. Know this. Listen up. He's calling them to pay close attention. He's saying you need to know this, and it's hurry up and listen. Come on, lend me your ears. That's what James is saying. And notice, even before we get into the text, you notice that this is a warning, right? This is what it's going to be. It's a warning. But the warnings and warnings all the way through Scripture are an expression of God's mercy. It's not a do this or else. It's do this because this is good. This is right. This is good for you. And look, that's even, don't overlook the expression of affection that James pays to his readers. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, my brothers, my kinsmen who I love. And he is making eye contact with them. He's making eye contact with us. He's not just sending him a letter. Maybe as he's writing, he's being reminded of the people, the very names who he used to he used to know in Jerusalem. And so he says this. Yes, I want you to listen. Yes, I want you to notice. Be ready to hear this. But he's saying it. Look, brothers, know that you're loved. Know that this is a mercy of God coming to you and at you. And so this is what he says. He says, let every person, that is all, without exemption. That means none of us can check out of this morning. All right. That is all of us. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so with these three commands, James is introducing a theme that runs all the way through the book of James, and that is how we speak to one another, how we control our tongue. And in fact, he speaks about the appropriate and inappropriate use of language or speech or the tongue, the mouth, in every single chapter of this letter. Namely, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's not so concerned about how we speak, but about what is in our hearts. And so, if we take on board and apply the things that we're going to study in this letter, it should transform our view of the tongue, or should transform the view of the way that we speak to one another. But more importantly, it will transform our view of our own hearts and what our speech reveals about our hearts. That's what it should do. That's what it's designed to do. And so, look, here's my hypothesis, if you like, my proposal to you, is that if Christians studied and applied all James teaches about the tongue, all of it, then the tone and content of communication in our conversation, and our use of the internet specifically, would change immediately and dramatically. If these commands, if these three commands alone, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger, if these three commands alone would be applied, we would, I think, see immediate and dramatic change. And untold damage is done, you know, to the church and to relationships and to the advance of the gospel whenever these three, specifically, whenever these commands are ignored. And, you know, when it's particularly relevant for trials, because, again, James is writing to people who are going through persecution, they're going through trials. And of course, you know, in trials, we are prone to do exactly the opposite of what James commands, aren't we? You know, we are prone, when we meet trials, we have a tendency to be slow to listen. And we are quick to speak and quick to anger when outside pressures come upon us. And so James says three things. Let's just break these down. Be quick to hear. Be quick. Make haste. Run to hearing. Now, James, as we've explored, kind of is looking at the idea, the issue of a faith lived out, our beliefs lived out. He is encouraging us to have a faith that is practical. And faith, as we've seen before, is this human response to the work of God. It is believing and trusting that what God says is true. And this is why being quick to hear and slow to speak is so important when it comes to faith. Because Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from speaking. Faith comes when you are hot under the collar and you get angry. No, Paul says that faith comes from hearing. You want more faith? Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. So important. Hearing then comes through the word of Christ, Paul says. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, he who has ears, let him hear. Not he who has ears, let him speak. He who has ears, let him hear. King Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 21, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. How many testify that to be true? Yeah? Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Proverbs 10 verse 19, when words are many, transgressions are not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19, in the NLT, which I like, this version, the ESV puts it like this, we've just read it, when words are many, transgressions are not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I like how the NLT puts it, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. It's kind of my kind of language, right? Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. It's kind of the opposite to what we think often, isn't it? We need to express ourselves. We need to express the fact that we have knowledge. So I'm going to just talk and talk and talk and talk. And yet, Proverbs says, whoever does not talk, who restrains, there is a time to talk. I mean, of course I have to say that. There is a time to talk. But there is a time to restrain his words as well. Look, even Pinterest gets in on this. Pinterest says, God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't. That should tell you something. I also know to be true that there is a reason why the tongue has a cage. And so, be slow to speak. And then be slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts foolishness. If we have a heart position that says, I don't know what I think I know, I'm not complete. If I have a heart that says, I'm weak and I need God, and I need God probably even more than I think I need God. If you have that kind of heart attitude, one of humility towards God and towards others, I don't know a better strategy to combat anger. I don't. You know, I grew up, and many of you are the same, Saturday mornings, watching a calm, gentle man by the name of Dr. David Banner get angry and turn into a Hulk. Spending most of his life regretting it. Someone who knows that they are a Hulk, what do? Well, they do whatever they can to minimize the danger and the damage that that can cause. That's what they do. Because anger is only one letter away from danger. And so you minimize the risk. So Hulks do whatever they can. Wolverines do whatever they can. Werewolves do whatever they can. Werewolves or wolverines, you remember in the story, he runs away, lives in the mountains. So scared of his anger. Werewolves, actually, in many films, they tie themselves to trees. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying that that is one course of action. mid-course of anger, what do? To stop yourself damaging? You could tie yourself to a tree. It would work. But look, the real answer is you take the most dire action possible. The most dire action possible. And the real work is actually done, isn't it? Between the time that you turn into a hog and the time that you're not. That's when the work is done. That's when Dr. David Banner did all of his work, wasn't it? He was in the lab trying to research, what was it, gamma radiation? Something like that. I don't even know whether that's a real thing. But the Hulk is not. In many people it is. And so look, the real work is done when you're not the green monster. And if you have the heart attitude that actually I'm not complete, I need God, and I'm not perfected in any way, shape, or form. You know, wasn't that what Luke 18 is about? You know, you've got the tax collector. You know, we're all in this journey to grow as a tax collector and repent as a tax collector, aren't we? You know, anger says I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And oh, by the way, I'm going to let you know that. Yes. I'm going to be quick to tell you that. But the tax collector doesn't seem to have that particular confidence. The tax collector says, I'm wronger than anyone else. And he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the best preparation for those who struggle with anger. To be quick to hear what God says about you and your condition and about his goodness, and to have faith that when what he says is true and right and good for you, and to be slow to speak and slow to offer your opinion, believing that you are more foolish than you think you are, more needy than you think you are, but also believing that God is a God of grace. And Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you believe that? Peter was slow to hear. Peter was swift to speak and swift to anger. And as a result, he nearly cut off someone's head. And if we need more wisdom than those three commands, as if we like would need more than that, if we just got those three, I think we'd be doing pretty well. But if we needed more wisdom than that, and James provides it in verse 20, he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, none of us would disagree with that, I hope. None of us would be on the other end and kind of go, well, actually, I think anger, unrighteous anger, is, I think it's pretty good. I think it's character building in terms of righteousness. But, you know, because the Bible doesn't teach there's only one form of anger. The Bible teaches there is a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. But James doesn't have righteous anger in mind. Can I just be clear? He is concerned with the kind of anger that is heavily soaked in sin. Right? This is kind of the normal kind of run-of-the-mill, end-of-the-day, Friday afternoon anger. Unrighteous anger, sin-soaked anger, self-important anger, self-assertive anger, stubborn anger, prideful anger, arrogant anger, that kind of anger. And the list could go on, couldn't it? Anger in that form, James is saying, doesn't serve anyone. It doesn't serve you, and it doesn't serve anyone else. It doesn't help you, and it doesn't help anyone else. And I mean, we know this. It's hardly worth even mentioning it because it's so clear. Anger doesn't help us. Can you think of any time in your life where you've helped someone by being angry at them? Do you get angry? How is that going for the maturity of righteousness in you? Is that helping? How is that going in the development of relationships for you? And so James, look, wants us to wise up about the deceitfulness of sinful things. And that's why he's laying it out. That's why it's so plain. That's why it's so clear. Because there's a deceitfulness about these things. That anger brings forth death, not the righteous character of God. And now these commands give way to a greater command. You say there's something greater than that there is. And here's what it is. It's not to just listen to each other, to be slow to speak to each other, to not get angry with each other in a righteous way. But now he's going to say you need to listen to God's word. That is a higher command. If you're wondering how you fulfill the commands of verse 19, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, and avoid the sinful anger of verse 20, well, the answer begins in verse 21. And here's what he says. Therefore. And again, you know, we've said it before. If there's a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for. Points us back, right? It points us back to those verses. You want help. You want it to see how you live these things out. Well, okay, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is where we most need to be quick to hear. And notice two intentional actions that James highlights for us. The first one is the rejection of sin. And then the second one is the reception of God's word. So the first one is the rejection of sin. And then the second one, the second action, is the reception of God's word. And so the first thing he says is put away or get rid of or cast out or discard. Put away all filthiness within you and rampant wickedness around you. Now that this term filthiness, you'll find this hilariously gross. It means literally a wax buildup in the ear. Yum. Yeah. Filthiness. That's what it is. It is the wax buildup in the ear. And it refers to the unholy living which impairs the believer's hearing of God's word. What stops you hearing God's word? Filthiness. Earwax, if you like. It stops you hearing. And the second thing is rampant wickedness. This means the word rampant is that which is left over. It's the abundance of something. Rampant, right? It's wickedness. And what is clear is that the putting away of sin is a prerequisite for the reception of God's word. Right? So this is not about I have to do this in order for God to bless me. No. This is put away sin and the hearing of God's word will be made clearer to you. It won't be so fuzzy. It won't come through a filter of wax. Literally, if you like, reject sin, receive God's word. Unplug the waxiest buildup of sin in your life and receive the life-giving word of God. Now we know this to be true. This isn't telling us something that we don't know. And it's good to be reminded of these things. And look how he talks about receiving it. Receive the word of God. Receive with meekness. This is what it actually means to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be meek. Have the attitude that you don't have all of the answers. You don't have all of the knowledge. You don't really know what is going on. So be quiet. Be more ready to listen. Be meek. And look, it's the opposite of anger. Receive with meekness. And notice this word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And that implanted word is able to save you, is able to save your souls. And so you see the problem, the root of the problem was that they were not receiving the word of God as it was intended to be received. And notice that what God requires, he first provides. He says that the receive with meekness the implanted word. So the word we are to receive is the word that we have already implanted within us. We are to receive the implanted word. Well, how did this word become implanted with us? Well, James 1:18 has already said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So the word of truth is the gospel, is the good news. That's how we've been brought forth. The good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus came. He came to die for us. He came to give us life. He came to do that which we could not do for ourselves. And he is described as the wisdom from God, isn't he? And James is calling us back to that same word. He's calling us back to that same thing. Know that you didn't save yourself. Do you know that? Know that you didn't save yourself. It wasn't through your wisdom that you were saved. It wasn't through your words that you were saved. And it appears as though these people who James is writing to, it appears as though they thought that, and I know this will be absolutely strange concept to you, but they thought, we would never think this, but they thought that talking was more important than listening. And I know we don't have that problem in the 21st century, but it appears as though talking was more important than listening, and it appears that they weren't caring for one another in the midst of trials. They were enduring with one another. Let me use some different words. They were putting up with one another, but they weren't really listening to one another. And James is concerned about the effect this is having on the church relationally. But he's also saying, look, this is symptomatic of a bigger, much bigger problem. And that problem is that James is concerned about how they're hearing the word of God, how they are listening to God speak to them. And so he says to them, you can't be listening while you're talking. Get that with children, don't you? I mean, they're like, yam, 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 yam. You just have to say, stop, breathe, and hope that when they're breathing, you get to speak truth to them. This is what James is saying. He's saying, you're all, mam, 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 just stop, breathe. Okay, let God speak. Because he's the wise one here. He's the one that has the truth here. He's the one that has the wisdom here, not you. So be slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak. But he's saying, look, this is symptomatic. You're not listening to God speak. And so he says, verse 22, stop speaking, start listening, because hearing produces faith, and faith believes God, and faith obeys God. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now you might say, what? You might. I thought, James, you just said be hearers. I thought I'm listening to you, James. I'm trying to hear you, and I'm hearing you. And I could have sworn, James, you just said be quick to hear. And now you're saying, no, it's not so much in the hearing, it's more in the doing. Did you pick that up? Be doers of the word, not only hearers. He doesn't say don't be hearers. He says not only hearers. And what he's going to address is this a false concept that we have that hearing is really enough. So he says, be doers of the word, not only hearers, because if you do that, he says, you're deceiving yourself. And so look, three times in this chapter, James has warned us about deception. Just look at it. Chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, James says, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. And then here, which is our verse, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And so self-deception is what is on the heart of James. And self-deception is probably the most subtle form of deception. And it is probably the most dangerous form of deception. To deceive someone, and this is the crazy thing about this, to deceive someone else entails deliberately misleading that person, doesn't it? So a deceiver must know that what the victim is about to believe is false, is not true. But then how then is it possible to mislead yourself, since you already know that the error that is being perpetuated is untrue? Do you get me? Because if you knew that you were being deceived by yourself, you would know that you're being deceived by yourself, then you wouldn't be deceived. You see the problem? And yet, it happens astonishingly regularly. Are we stupid or what? And so notice what James says. He says, be doers of the word. Here's what he's saying, essentially. He's saying biblical knowledge is essential, but it's not sufficient. Biblical knowledge is essential, but it's not sufficient. Biblical knowledge is needful, but there is something more that you need in addition to biblical knowledge. Merely hearing God's word is not an evidence of faith. And no matter how extensive your biblical knowledge, it is self-deception if that is all there is. True knowledge is the beginning of action. And it's obedience to the word that counts in the end. Obedience to the word that counts in the end. And James is really just echoing what Jesus has already told us in John chapter 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll be obedient. You'll be doers. And so you can see the comparison that Jesus is making. He says, look, those that are quick to speak, slow to anger, those who are quick to speak, slow to listen, become angry. There's a kind of a formula that kind of flows. You do the sums? If you are quick to speak and you don't listen and you're only on transmit, you're going to get angry. You're going to get puffed up. It doesn't go for a humble heart. You're going to get angry. But in the same way, those that are quick to hear and slow to speak, those that hear the word of truth again, there should be an outcome, James is saying. Does that make sense? Just as there is an outcome to being quick to speak and slow to listen, the outcome is anger. There should be an outcome to being quick to hear the word of truth, slow to speak. The outcome is obedience to the word. That's the outcome. Not just hearing, but obeying. And then look, James gives us what is a helpful, very helpful, if not somewhat humorous illustration to help. So he says there in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, right? So if anyone... it's just like what I've heard. I've heard the word. Hey, you can't criticize me because I'm listening to those podcasts every single day. I don't know how many times I've heard this. James is saying, look, if you're just the guy, the lady who's just taking it in and it's not affecting your life. Here's what you're like. He says, it's like a man or a woman who looks, but I'm not sure women ever do this. I just think it's men. But anyway, who looks intently and Can we just, the word intently is this. Okay, intently. So I'm studying. All right, that's a good word. Intently studying. He says, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He studies his natural face in the mirror. Right? And he looks at himself. And he goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. Now, I know that you're saying, who does that? I mean, who forgets what their face looks like? Well, look, this he is someone he is someone who wakes up in the morning and he looks in the mirror. He scares himself half to death by what he sees. And once he has calmed down, once he has assessed the damage, he studies the damage and assesses the damage, and then he goes away without making any of the appropriate adjustments to his face. Does that sound crazy? Now, to most guys, that doesn't sound crazy at all. But having lived in a house of five women, that doesn't happen. For the most part, that I know of, it happens to guys, and maybe that's just my house. You see what James is saying? He's saying it's absolutely ridiculous for someone to get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, your nose doesn't belong there. And not just fix it. That's what he's saying. To forget means to disregard what he's seeing. Or fail to give attention to what he's observed. The man ignores what the mirror reveals. Okay? So the man ignores what the mirror is telling him about his appearance. Look. Here's what would happen in our environment in church this morning. Imagine if someone came in. I'm just going to pick on Joe. Imagine if Joe came in this morning and he was just looking, you know, he'd looking like he'd just been beaten up. And he was, you know, I don't know because I've never seen it like that. So I'm just going to elaborate. But, you know, his hair was all over the place. All right, bad choice. Imagine Joe, when I first met Joe, when he had long hair. Ponytail down to, you know, his backside, right? Long hair, right? So imagine, cast your minds back then, like, what, 8 years ago maybe? And he just looked like he'd put his finger in an electric socket, just like that. And his face is all, you know, and... you know, he's disheveled, not look. What would we go? We'd go, what's with him? Wouldn't our hearts kind of reach out to him and go, poor guy? Hopefully, yeah. I mean, hopefully what we know of Joe now, we'd be like, did someone beat him up on the way to church? We would know that there's something wrong, wouldn't we? We would know that that's not normal. And this is what James is saying. James is saying, look, the man who only hears and doesn't do is like the man who looks in a mirror and he ignores what the mirror reveals about himself. And he goes away and goes, you know what, I'm all right, Jack, thanks. I like my hair looking like this. It's totally fine. Actually, I don't even know. What? Hair? And look, it's meant to startle the reader. It's meant to startle us. It's meant to for all of us to go, who does that? No one does that. And that's James's point. Because James is saying that the devotion to the mirror is without value unless he uses it. You know, you can't walk around with this great massive mirror and be devoted to the mirror, stick it under your arm, get it out every now and again. You know, even have different versions of the mirror. Maybe even have an electronic copy. You can't be devoted to the mirror without the value that you play. The value is what you place in it, is what you do with it. The mirror has a purpose, and its purpose is to reveal what action needs to take place. It reveals flaws. The flaws that must not be forgotten or ignored. Flaws that need to be addressed and adjusted. And And if we approach the hearing of God's word like this guy's approach to looking in a mirror, listen, we are in trouble. But, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, and then he defines that, it is the perfect law of liberty, there's a law of freedom. It's the law that says that I don't need to do this to make you approve me or accept me. I'm free because why? God has made me free. That law, the law in Christ, that I'm totally forgiven. That law. And perseveres in it. This goes back to the gospel. This goes back to what he was talking about, the implanted word. Anyone who looks into the perfect law, the law of freedom, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's the promise. And I love this because James says that there are glorious blessings to be experienced for those who do this. This isn't obey or else. This is obey because it's good. It brings us near to Christ. Don't settle for just listening to the word of God. Do the word of God. Proverbs 3 verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. How do you stop being wise in your own eyes? Like being quick to speak, slow to listen, quick to anger. That's being wise in your own eyes. How do you stop that? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Can I paraphrase? Be quiet. Start listening. Hear the word of God. Start doing. Put away sin that stops you listening. Reject sin. Receive the word. Don't hear. Do. And there's a blessing attached to that. You see, this is the mercy of God. And may the Lord help us as we seek to do what is right, as we seek to obey by faith, that those blessings will come to our life and we would know as we are walking with Christ those blessings that are attached to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that these are not easy things, Lord, but they are needful things. Lord, help us by your Spirit, Lord, to do these things. Lord, help us to identify those things that stop us hearing from you. Lord, and we recognize, Lord, that they may not be overtly sinful things, but certainly watching too much TV or whatever it may be in our lives, Lord, or, you know, whatever it is, Lord, that is plugging our ears, that is stopping us hearing from you. Lord, as well as the rampant wickedness, Lord, we just want to hear from you, Lord. And so my prayer this morning, Lord, is that as we just spend some moments in quiet and reflection, Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us what those things are. Lord, those things in our lives, Lord, that we need to remove. But Lord, let us not just remove, but let us receive. Let us not just remove the things which lead to death, but let us receive the thing that leads to life. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that you promise us life. Lord, you promise us blessing and a depth and a meaning in this life. Lord, and you pave the way for us to, you show the way for us to how we might achieve that, how we might get that, Lord, and we look to you to be the one to give it to us. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, especially in times of trial and struggle, Lord, for those here, Lord, who are struggling. Lord, would you give them wisdom? Lord, would you speak words of life to them? Lord, as we gather around your table, Lord, we're reminded, Lord, this table is a table where we get to sit and it's all of your grace. None of us deserve to sit at your table. And we all come with our limping and our brokenness and our problems and our struggles, and yet, Lord, you beckon us to come. Lord, and our coming is an act of faith. Lord, we come, we believe, Lord, that by sitting with you, by communing with you, by obeying you, that leads us to everlasting life. Lord, and so we come gladly, we come freely. Lord, we know we don't come under coercion. We don't come seeking your approval. Lord, we have looked into the perfect law of liberty, of freedom, and we are free to call you our Father, and you call us your child, and we come and we sit. Lord, and help us, we pray. Lord, that to see obedience is not something that is heavy on us. Lord, but it's something that we want to do. We love to do. Help us, Lord, to love your commands as much as we love you. Lord, help us to do these things. Lord, and thank you, Lord, that as we break bread, Lord, this is not of our doing, it's of your doing. Lord, it's you who have given us this grace and this mercy and this ability to be obedient. Lord, thank you, Lord, that it was your body that was broken, not ours. Lord, thank you, Lord, that it was your blood that was shed, not ours, so that we might come freely. And so, Lord, we spend a few moments now just examining our own hearts, Lord, before you. Lord, would you encourage us where we need encouraging? Or would you just, would you strengthen us? Would you lift up our weary arms where we need that? Lord, there is so much uncertainty, Lord. There are so many struggles. Lord, would you encourage? Would you strengthen? Lord, would you also exhort us? Lord, we would confess again, Lord, that we are not perfect. We have not arrived. We are still on journey. We want to have hearts like that tax collector and stand like that tax collector and repent like that tax collector. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And so we come with that heart, Lord, and we come looking to you. And Lord, if there's anything in us that we don't even know about, maybe, Lord, we want to say again, you're wiser than we are. Lord, and would you reveal those things where we need to confess, knowing that if we do confess, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Lord, that's what we Lord, that's what we need. That's what we desire, to be cleansed. Lord, that's what this world needs, to be cleansed. Lord, to come to know you and to walk with you, to have joy in you. And Lord, for some this morning, Lord, that just needs to be restored. Lord, the joy of their salvation. Lord, as these elements are passed round, Lord, would this be not only a time of a reflection and mourning over our sin, Lord, but also a time of joy, Lord, that you didn't count our sin against us. Lord, that you provided a way for us. Lord, and it's a perfect way. Lord, and although we might struggle in this world, Lord, you've promised to come back for us, Lord, and it's by faith we believe that. Mm-hmm. Lord, and so we continue on, we persevere, we're not going to quit, we're not going to stop by your grace. And so help us, we pray. Lord, as we gather, Lord, do a work in our hearts. Lord, breathe new life into us where there is needed to be breathed into. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, may you remind them that they are loved, that they need you just as much as we need you. Help us, we pray, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.